stats. The average house today is 150% bigger than the average house in 1980. And the average American home, this blows my mind, has 300,000 items in it. So some in our culture is just turning to stuff, man. Like, just give me more shoes, just give me more purses, just give me more golf clubs, trying to be equitable here. Just give me more, give me more, give me more. And it's you never get to a point where you go, got enough. We see it in hookup culture. I see kids here, so I won't press that. But it's just all around us. For some of you, you're turning to alcohol to fill the God-sized hole. Others, drugs. We just can go a million different directions. I don't think I need to sell you on we have a hunger. And I don't think I need to sell you on that nothing in this life will satisfy it permanently. I think we know that. It's in the middle of such a pervasive culture that is trying to find fulfillment, reaching for fulfillment, that Jesus says these words, I am the bread of life. Wow. Here's Jesus. As our text opens up, I want to encourage you to go back and read it. There's a large crowd that's been following him. They're hungry. It's a crowd, John notes, of about five. He says 5,000 men. He specifically says 5,000 men. That's very important. Some scholars will tell us that really you could translate that 5,000 heads of households, which means he's not just feeding 5,000 people. So conservatively, let's just say each man was married and had an average of two kids, really conservative, then this kind of miracle takes place among 20,000 people. Did you know this feeding of the multitude is the only miracle in the Gospels outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be mentioned in all four Gospels? There's something about this. So Jesus feeds them. And then he ghosts them. He just leaves. He sends his disciples, they get in a boat, they end up in a town called Capernaum. Jesus is actually walking on water. He gets to a town called Capernaum. The crowds just won't leave him alone. It's kind of understandable, man. We just kind of watched you feed 20,000 plus individuals. This is pretty amazing. In today's common vernacular, we would say Jesus has just gone viral. He's got the little blue check on social media. He's more popular than Taylor Swift at a Kansas City Chiefs game. Jesus is really popular. They come to Jesus and they want him to perform another miracle. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. And then Jesus just kind of says these words, I am the bread of life. Now, this is technical as this little sermon gets, so I need you to just lean in with me. I promise you, I'm going to come to your house, I'm going to put my feet up on your coffee table, we're going to make this real plain, real applicable, but let's just lean in, and let's just get a little bit into the details, because you have to understand this statement. When he says, I am the bread of life, first of all, he says, I am, it is a statement of his deity. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having a discourse, a conversation with the religious leaders, and he says to these religious leaders, before Abraham was, I am. What do these religious leaders do? They get really offended. They pick up stones. They try to kill him. Why? Because they understand when Jesus says, I am, he's taking them back to Exodus 3, where Moses sees this bush that is burning but is not being consumed. Him and God have a conversation because God's in the bush. God says, I need you to go to Pharaoh. Tell him, let my people go. And then Moses says, who shall I say sent me? God responds, tell him, I am. Sent you. So in John 8, when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, why do they want to kill him? Because they understand Jesus is not saying I'm just a good person. He's not saying I'm just a prophet. He's not saying I'm king. He's saying I am God. I'm eternal. I'm not of this world. It's a statement of his deity, but more than that, it's a personal statement. Personal pronoun, I. And then it's this perpetually present statement. Not was, not will be, am. Put it together. Jesus is saying, whatever need you have as the bread of life, the idea of bread is I satisfy needs, I am eternally, personally present to meet whatever needs that comes into your life. That there's no need you'll ever have where I'll just kind of shrug my shoulders and go, I don't know about that one. I can take care of every need that you have. One of our sons has been doing a gap year and overseas, and as you can imagine, you put six or seven 19-year-olds together and you send them out overseas, there's going to be some interesting dynamics. I've often thought, man, you want to put together a binge-worthy reality TV show. Just put six to seven 19-year-olds on a missions trip, you have a cameraman go with them, and man, get your popcorn ready, some stuff's going to happen. So here's my son on the other side of the world, and he, of course, there were some hiccups in the trip, and one particular hiccup was a major, major problem, and my wife and I, for a couple weeks, man, it was really concerning for us, and in the middle of all that, it just kind of occurred to me, well, the organization he's doing the gap year through, my dad's actually on the board of, so I called my dad, he got in touch with the vice president called me and said, listen, I want you to give my number to your son, I want you to know that I've heard what your needs are, we're going to take care of him, we've got him. And that's what Jesus is saying. I am. Do you know who you're talking to? You're not talking to your next door neighbor. You're not just talking to a friend. You're talking to one who is God. I am the bread of life. See, the issue is not, it's never Jesus' ability. It's will we come to him as the bread of life and feast on him? Will we look to him? It's sort of like my mom. My mom, like so many of you all, when she would cook dinner, she had a very strict rule. She didn't want us snacking around dinner time. She said that for a couple of reasons. She didn't want us snacking on Cheetos or Funyuns. Anyone? Anybody remember Funyuns or Now-Laters? Anybody? She didn't want us snacking on any of that stuff. Why? Because she knew that stuff couldn't sustain and satisfy us like what she was offering. And it just got me thinking. I think part of the reason why I don't just always come to the bread of life is I'm snacking on the Cheetos, Funyuns, Now-Laters, figuratively speaking, of the world. And I'm coming up empty every time. Jesus says, I want you to come to me. I'm the bread of life. Three things now out of this statement, and then I'll let you go. I want you to forgive the simplicity of this first point. But I just want you to come back with me to the opening 15 or 16 verses of John chapter 6. Again, here's this large multitude. They've been following Jesus. Jesus is really concerned about them. He knows they haven't had anything to eat in a while. He's like, man, we got to do something about it. His disciples kind of push back. We don't have the money to satisfy it. And I just want to stop right here because I think the easy thing for Jesus to do is to say, hey, man, I didn't come here to fill your belly. I came here to preach the gospel. So let me just keep the main thing. Let me just preach the gospel. Let me just minister to your souls. I didn't come here for that other stuff. But here's the first thing I want you to understand, that the very fact that he feeds them tells us this, that Jesus, the bread of life, actually cares about our physical needs. He actually cares about it. I mean, just think of when Jesus, here's what I want you to see, when Jesus came, he came to bring the kingdom, and the kingdom of God always comes down to two things. Number one, it comes down to Jesus meeting our spiritual eternal needs. So when Jesus come bringing the kingdom, here's what he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's calling people to turn from their sins and to come and follow him. So there's always this spiritual thing. I was with a friend of mine yesterday, and we've been, we always go to the same restaurant, and we sit in the same section because we want the same waitress. We've been sharing the gospel with her for 2 years. And yesterday, she finally broke. We got to pray with her right there. And I tell you, you know this. There's this thing of you that just goes, yeah, that's what I signed up for. Because we're doing kingdom stuff, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But secondly, the kingdom is not just dealing with people's spirits, it's dealing with their bodies. It's meeting their physical needs. I mean, you can't read a page of the Gospels without seeing Jesus healing somebody or raising someone from the dead or opening up blinded eyes or causing the lame to walk. To be a part of the kingdom means I am doing something with the resources God has given me, my time, my talent, my treasure, to actually do something to alleviate the suffering, misery, and pain of this world. That God's actual primary means of being the bread of life to others is through us. He cares about our physical needs. There's a guy in church history I just think you should read. I think this should be required reading on the syllabus of the believer. There's a guy by the name of George Mueller. George Mueller lived back in the 19th century. He was ahead of the orphan kind of care movement in Bristol, England in the 19th century. And George Mueller, he had to raise funds for his ministry. But here's George Mueller. Now, I know some of you probably work in nonprofit. George Mueller says, I'm never going to tell anybody my need but God alone. I mean, you read the biography, the autobiography of George Mueller. It's just one page of God's provision after another page. Meeting there, and one of my favorites is he wakes up one morning and there's 300 orphans. His assistant says, listen, I just want you to understand, we have no milk, we have no food for these orphans. What shall we do, George? George says, no problem, I want you to go out. I want you to put out 300 plates, 300 sets of silverware, 300 cups. I'm going to go into the pantry and pray, and God's going to meet our needs. So he goes into his pantry and prays. Not long into his prayer, the milkman breaks down in front of the orphanage. Now, this is in a pre-refrigeration era, and so the milk is going to spoil. The milkman says, hey, man, I don't want this milk to go bad. Do y'all want the milk? I've got enough for about 300 people. Some moments later, knock on the door. It's the baker. He says, man, God woke me up at 2 o'clock this morning and told me to just start baking bread. I've got enough for about 300 people. Can you use it? Coincidence? No. The bread of life at work. And I think some of us, we've gotten so sophisticated and grown in our faith that we pray these little cute, defenseless, defensive prayers because we don't want God to disappoint us again. God says, I am bread. I care about your needs. Bring them to me. That's why the songwriter would say it this way. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the only one who can satisfy our hunger. And as the bread of life, Jesus actually cares about our physical needs. But secondly, you need to know that our physical need is a sign pointing to our for real need. Now, if I were to stop right here, we would be tempted to go down the path of prosperity theology. Great, Jesus is bread of life, he exists, kind of to be my divine concierge. My wife and I were on vacation not too long ago. The concierge is a beautiful thing. You got a need, you call the concierge, they come fix the need. I don't even know our concierge's name. Because he exists in our life for our own personal sense of happiness and comfort. And unfortunately, so many Christians treat Jesus as if he's my concierge or my cosmic vending machine. Insert request, get need met. So watch it. Jesus gives them bread. It's a miracle. Over 20,000 people are fed. He then leaves. They end up in Capernaum, and this crowd doesn't go home. They track Jesus down, and look at what Jesus says to them. In verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Jesus says, let's just call a spade a spade. You're seeking me for the wrong motives. You don't love me. You love what I can do for you. See, here's the point. Jesus is showing us, look at this on the screen, that satisfied bodies never lead to satisfied souls. Jesus says, you're following me for all the wrong reasons. In fact, what's interesting, if you just read John chapter 6, is they want Jesus to do another sign. Why? Because he says, look, our fathers ate the bread in the wilderness. What are they referring to? They're referring to the Exodus event where the Jews left Egypt. They made their way to the promised land. And then for 40 years, 6 days a week, not on the Sabbath, but 6 days a week, every week for 40 years, they got manna from heaven. And they want Jesus to do a similar sign. Here's what Jesus is saying. Oh, really? You want me to do that for you again? Let me ask you, since you're talking about your fathers, what did that produce? Did that produce loyal, mature followers of me? No, it didn't produce that. Getting everything you pray for, not only does that not make you a mature believer, it's actually quite harmful for our faith. We parents understand that. We wouldn't say good parenting is giving our kids everything they ask for. So if I'm following Jesus based on what he can give me, I'm not following him, I'm following me. Brian, how do I know? If my motives are pure in following Jesus, how do I really know this? Drop your eye down to verse 60 of John chapter 6. It says this, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You want to really know, here's a maturity test in Christ. You want to really know if you're following Jesus for the right reasons. You want to really know if you're ride or die. How do you handle when Christ disappoints you? When you don't get what you want. When you've been praying and fasting that you would get pregnant and you're not. When you've been praying for that healing and it hadn't happened. When you've been praying for that job and you've been turned down again. Are you with Christ for the benefits package? Are you following him for the right reasons? Jesus says that as the bread of life, he represents a sign. What is a sign? In the Bible, a sign is a physical reality that points to a greater spiritual, supernatural reality. Here's what he's saying when he uses the word sign. I met your physical need, and I met it miraculously, but that was just a sign that was meant to point you to me. I don't just give bread, I am bread. Which means I don't just fulfill your physical, temporal needs. I fulfill your spiritual, eternal needs. I had a road trip earlier this week. 5-hour road trip. And like any road trip, you get hungry. And what do you do when you get hungry? You start looking at the signs. Like literally, I'm looking at the signs. And I see this one sign. It says, Popeyes, 1 mile. Glory to God. Not to be confused with clearly inferior chicken of Bojangles. It's Popeyes. Love that chicken from Popeyes. Now, what do I do when I see the sign? Do I pull over to the sign and hug the sign and find fulfillment in the sign? Of course not, although the sign is real. I don't stop at the sign. That sign points me to a greater reality. And it's that greater reality that satisfies. Jesus said, you're asking me for more physical bread. You've stopped at the Popeye sign. Should I say Jesus is Popeyes? That's a little bit much. But I think you get the point. So here's how that plays out in our life. I am convinced that the reason why Jesus does not at least satisfy all of our needs when we want them satisfied is that those little gaps, those little tension points are meant to drive us to Him. So if you're an unbeliever who has cancer, yes, we pray for the healing from cancer. But maybe that's a sign pointing you to Him who can satisfy more than your body, but your soul. Maybe I'm in a season of unemployment because when I did have the job, the gift of that job and the money and the status and the success got bigger than the giver. And so now God's allowed all of that to go away to recalibrate my priorities so that in this season of hunger, I go to Him who can satisfy so that now when I get the job back, I keep it in its proper place. The job ain't bread, He's bread. The message is clear. This world doesn't satisfy. And in fact, those gaps, the fact that we ate breakfast this morning and we'll at least eat another meal today, is meant to show us in analogous fashion that this world not only doesn't satisfy, but it should point us to the one who does. C.S. Lewis says it so brilliantly. Look at it with me. He says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Let's go home on this one. Jesus, the bread of life, is sufficient to satisfy our eternal hunger. Again, verse 35, an astounding promise. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever abides in me shall never thirst. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am the true and better Moses. You're hitting me with all that happened in the wilderness and the manna 6 days a week for 40 years. But I want you to understand, Moses had to look outside of himself for that manna. That manna is found in me. I am the bread of life. And if you come to me, he says, you shall never hunger or thirst again. Wow. And then he gets gory and graphic. Look at what he says beginning in verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. By the way, verse 54, this section is not about communion. And the reason why we know it's not about communion, because if it was, if you look at verse 54, he would be saying the way we get saved is taking communion. That's not how we get saved. Communion, this thing we're about to do in a few moments, it's a sign. It's a physical reality that points to a greater spiritual eternal reality. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. He says, listen, I eternally satisfy. Well, how does that happen? He's invited. You got to feast on me. Of course he's being figurative. He's not being literal. He's being figurative. He says, I want you to feast on me, but here's what he's saying. You've got to take me into your life. Just as when I eat, that food becomes a part of me. Christ is saying, you need to metabolize me by faith into the nook and cranny of your life. But you will never do it unless you do these three things. Number one, you'll never feast on him unless you see your need for him. And I think as I share the gospel, this is the biggest sticking point in all of it. I have an uncle of mine we've been sharing the gospel with for years. He's a kind guy, nice guy. Whenever I invite him to, you know, come hear me preach or whatever, he's going to show up. He's incredibly wealthy and he's incredibly lost. And the sticking point is he just doesn't see his need. I think the reason why this young lady we've been sharing the gospel with for a couple of years, the reason why she broke at the table yesterday is, man, she's just laying out this incredible need. And the drug addiction her husband is dealing with and all the mess they've been going through recently, I hate that, but it's interesting to me the heightened sense of need, the more vulnerable and available they are to the gospel. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, I just got to tell you, you have to come to the place where you see, I am the one needy. I am the beggar looking for bread. But secondly, it's only Jesus who can satisfy. He says, I want you to feast on me. Not on your job, not on a relationship, not on people pleasing, not on the opinions of others, not on success, not on a GPA. Feast on me. I'm the only one who can satisfy. It's amazing to me. Stories abound. Charles Spurgeon, I'm thinking, the great London preacher of the 19th century, he was quite nervous. He was preaching early on in his ministry at a place called the Crystal Palace, Crystal Auditorium, and it's a pre-microphone world, so he goes in the day before just to test the acoustics. He's just testing the acoustics, people. So he quotes John 1, which says of Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world. He's just testing the acoustics. Unbeknownst to him, there's a worker up in the balcony. And when he hears, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world, he falls on his knees and submits his life to Christ. There's power in that name, Jesus. It's in that name and no other name that salvation is found. But finally, we can begin feasting on him today. The misnomer of eternal life is something that I wait to enjoy once I die. No, you can begin to enjoy Jesus today. In fact, this is really grotesque. That phrase, whoever feeds on me, it's one word in the Greek. It's a very rare word for eat. It's a kind of word that speaks of volume. It's hearing a person eat. Let me just say it as crudely and crass as I can. It's a person who's smacking. Licking their fingers, just all into it. I remember my wife, we went to this place called Gus's Fried Chicken in Memphis once, man, and she was like, eating the bone. I'm like, you are embarrassing me right now. But when you see a person smacking and licking their fingers, they've thrown decorum out the way. They are totally caught up. They're enjoying. That's the word Jesus uses for whoever feeds on me. Jesus, I'm giving you permission to disobey what your mama and taught you about table etiquette. Enjoy me. I'm the bread of life. Don't worry about whether or not I got gluten. Enjoy me. Corey and I, the season of our life together, where I think we argued the most, it was preparing for the wedding day. Argue. We argued over everything. We argued over the guest list. We actually argued. I'm like, hey, I'm renting my tux. How come you can't rent your dress? Such a rookie move. I didn't win that one, fellas. Didn't win it at all. But then finally it hit us. We're arguing so much about this day where the whole point of the day is it's our day to enjoy one another. At the end of the day, Christianity, it's enjoying Jesus, the bread of life. It's feasting on him. It's not just a quiet time in the morning. He actually uses the word abide. He's the living bread. And as this living bread, we catch him on the night before, when he was betrayed, in a little room overlooking the Kidron Valley, leading his disciples into something, a sign that we call communion. If you don't have these elements, you should have gotten them. If you don't have these elements, if you could just put your hand in the air, and we've got some people who would love to make sure everybody has the elements. But Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. The Bible says he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. It's a sign. It's a physical reality. We're about to literally eat it, but it points us to a greater spiritual reality. Communion is, it's just for believers. It doesn't make you saved, just like this wedding ring doesn't make me married or me taking it off doesn't make me unmarried. It's an important sign. So if you're here today, the bad news is, if you don't know Christ, we'd ask you to hold off. But the good news is, today you can become a follower of Jesus Christ. It's just seeing your need of him. It's crying out to him, only him. And it's entering into a relationship with him. But let us all take of this bread, remembering he's the bread of life, and eating together. Likewise, he took the cup. Now you have to remember, this is the Passover feast, and these Jewish disciples probably were mouthing the words. They knew what he was going to say because their parents had told them so many times that this cup represents the blood that our forefathers took in Egypt, that blood of the spotless lamb put on the doorposts of their home, and when the death angel saw it, the death angel literally passed over it. But Jesus throws them a curveball. He doesn't say any of that. He says, I am that lamb. Has come to take away the sins of the world. Without the shedding of blood, the writer of Hebrews would say, there is no forgiveness of sins. All of our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. Shall we all drink together? So Jesus, we thank you. You are the bread of life. You sustain us. You satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. Yes, you do care about our physical needs, but there will be many seasons in life where we are not experiencing what we're praying for. And in those moments, Lord God, may that hunger drive us beyond just our physical needs. May it drive us to you. Thank you, Father God, for even the spiritual practice of fasting, as it helps us to recenter you in our lives, to literally, as my friend Dave Lomas says, feel you in our bodies. You, the bread of life. Sustain us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand. And as we respond to that word, let's call upon Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, the God who meets every need that we have, physical, emotional, spiritual. He's got it. So let's sing together.